Please turn to the book of Titus. Take your Bible. Everybody needs a Bible. There's a red hardbound book in front of you. Go ahead and grab that. Titus chapter number 1, as we're continuing in our series called Sound Doctrine. I had forgot I was getting ready to preach sermon number 3 on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church of God, and what have you. And I forgot I'd already had this one ready, and I've been studying. I'm a week ahead. You believe that? You're a week ahead. So I don't know. You guys may live that way, but boy, it's a blessing when I get to eke ahead a little bit. That's good. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9. Titus is in the New Testament. It's after Timothy and Thessalonians. You'll find a little book called Titus. Titus was one of the preacher boys of Paul, and he was sent to Crete. Crete was the island of pirates and bootleggers, but there were Jews there that got saved on the day of Pentecost and went back home to Crete with the gospel, but no pastor. And so God sent Titus there. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9. We're going to read 9, 10, and 11 out loud as a family. If you found Titus chapter 1, everybody look at me now. You found Titus chapter 1, verse 9, say amen. Here we go. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. He's talking about the need for sound doctrine. That sound doctrine not only sets the foundation for a person's spiritual life, it also corrects things when things get out of skew. It's interesting. Have you ever laid tile or carpet? You know, if you don't make that first row straight and keep it straight, it compounds with every tile you lay how far you get off. And it's the same thing in your spiritual life. If you're not grounded firmly upon the Word of God, you're going to find your life being skewed away from the truth little by little as time goes on. Because you take for granted something and you think that's how it is. And then when you read it, you find out, wow, that's way off. Go back to 2 Timothy, which is just the page prior to Titus chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read a couple verses to you here in verse 1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Just a side note here, I've had this conversation several times in the last couple of weeks. I am going to answer for what happens at this church, not you. That's how it works. I don't know if you know that or not. You know, a lot of times you think, well, preacher, you've got a lot of these ideas and you're excited. Trust me, God will bring me to task over it if it's wrong. Trust me. You know what I'm saying? So pray for me. Give me wisdom. I need wisdom. That's what I need. I need wisdom. But God will judge. Look at this, the quick and the dead. Look at this. Preach the word, he says. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. A lot of people they don't want to know what the Bible says. When you talk to them, they don't want to know what it actually says. They're comfortable in their ignorance, or they're comfortable in their tradition of ignorance. And for me, I don't know about you, but when I face the Lord, I want to know that at least I founded my faith on what it said in black and white. I want to know what it is I believe and why I believe it. And you'll find that sometimes we get asked questions and I'll say, you know what, let me go look at the book. I don't want to give you my opinion. So many times my opinions are wrong. Have you found that out about you? You haven't figured that out about you yet? I told you about my first King James Bible. Didn't I tell you about my first King James wide margin Bible? I made notes in it. When I first got saved, my wife bought me it for my birthday. I had a gift award Bible, a little paper dollar Bible, and it fell apart on me. And whenever somebody would ask me questions about Genesis or Exodus, I'd have to pull it out of my Bible cover because they'd fallen out. And so she bought me a wide margin King James, and I started making notes in it. Excited. I'd start in Genesis and I'd read through the whole Bible and I'm making notes. Well, I had to have it rebound because it fell apart. And a few years ago, I got it off the shelf to look at it and use it again. And I found out I don't agree with myself anymore because I've grown. I've seen things. Things have connected before. And what I thought was how it was isn't actually how it was. So brothers and sisters, it's important that you and I found our lives on sound doctrine, that we are standing on sound doctrine. As a born-again, blood-bought child of God, I count myself a privilege and an honor to be a part of one of God's local New Testament Bible-believing Baptist churches. And being a member of one of God's churches, it's not just a membership where I give. I also need to develop here. I need to grow here. I need not just, you know, when you come to church, we're not just wanting you to just give until you're dead. We're like, no, we want this to be a place where you grow in grace and knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ, and you know him better tomorrow because you were here today, or you know him better next year because you were here now, and your relationship to the church is such that we're to be growing in every aspect of our life. I am a Baptist by conviction because of my understanding of the Word of God. And because of my understanding of the Word of God, somebody else gave me that name. Those that hunted us gave us that name. I believe it matters what you believe. I believe it matters what a person is making their faith in, what they're founding it on, what they're resting on. I think it makes a big difference in a person's life. I have a friend who I love dearly who pastors a different church with a different doctrinal set. And he reads a different Bible, and his Bible allows for that gray area wiggle room. But the old King James is just so clear, plain, and straight, it doesn't. And that's why him and I differ on some areas, is because the Bible he reads is different. And I make no apology for that. I believe we're obligated to learn what the Bible says, and that it ought to affect our life. What has the biggest effect on your life? You know, I stop watching the news. Miss Joy, people call me and they'll say, hey, did you hear about? And I'll be like, no. And they'll be like, how could you not hear about that? Because I get up in the morning, watch the news, and I just get frustrated, mad, angry, go to work just fuming. And anything I could do about it but pray. So I'd pray, and I'd still be angry. So I decided to just pray for them without watching the news. I don't know, what is it that affects your life? What is it that affects your attitude? I had a conversation with Brother Noah today. You know, sometimes I'll get to reading my Bible and I'll get stuck. You know, I'll get like a brain cramp where I don't know what I read. And then I'll sing a song, a Christian song. I'll get a hymn book out and I'll read a hymn. I'll preach or sing a hymn or read a hymn out loud. And then I'm ready to read again. It has, what is it that affects you? I believe what our faith is founded on sets the tone of our life, the direction of our life, sometimes the pace of our life. It definitely affects what we believe and how we act. Because if we learn error, we will speak error, we will live error. And I think it makes a difference. So Titus, what is sound doctrine? I had to look it up, the word sound, and the Webster said right, correct, well-founded, free from error. Doctrine is the principles and truths taught by Christ, the prophets, and his apostles. It's Bible teaching. That's why we can't lay aside our doctrine. It's the Bible. If we throw the Bible out, well, then we can do anything. We had a conversation with another brother and in Sunday school. And if you're not going to Sunday school, you're missing out. In Sunday school, we had a conversation. He said, you know, I've got a friend or a cousin who's homosexual who says, you know, I know God loves me. I'm just going to ignore all those sections of the Bible that speak against it. Well, why don't you just throw the whole thing out? I mean, just throw the whole thing out. It'd be so much easier to live if you just threw the whole thing out. But I believe it matters what our faith is founded on. Now, it says in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, that right, correct, well-founded principles and truths that Christ taught, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Now, how many use that word this week in a sentence? Anybody? I had to look it up. Gainsayer, one who contradicts or denies what is taught. An opposer, somebody who opposes the truth. So in verse 10, he shows us why we need it. For there are many unruly, those are folks who don't want to follow the rule, the truth, and vain talkers, people who talk just to hear themselves heard, and have empty talk, and deceivers, people who willfully want to deceive you. especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. You need to know why you believe what you believe. We are to teach the truth, we're to expose error, we're to correct falsehood, and we're to do that by teaching sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4 said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We are in a time where people, now listen, I believe there's always been folks who didn't want to listen to the truth. I mean, Noah, for Pete's sake, 100 plus years, nobody wanted to hear the truth. Now you think to yourself, you know, I know what Noah's kids went through. My daddy was a fundamentalist. Boy, he was so far right, Jesus wouldn't have made it at our house. You know, you think to yourself, you lived under such bondage. How would you like to have been Noah's kids? He's the only one in the community who said judgment's going to come. That the God who made everything is going to bring water from the sky. You know, your daddy probably led the family for a specific purpose that God wanted him to do and have that conviction of dress standards and things of that nature for protecting you. So don't kick against it. Don't look back on it and go, well, he was just too strict. Maybe God led him for a reason because you needed it. I don't know about you, but I got four sons, and one of them's pretty easy to deal with all the time. Pretty easy. And the other ones are pretty challenging. You know what I'm saying? So we're to teach the truth. We're to expose error. If our church is going to be a pleasing church to God, we got to stand on sound doctrine. We got to do it by standing on the holy, inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God, the King James Bible. I mean, I don't make any apologies about it. Now, I love people. People read other versions. That's their business. But I'm telling you, I'm not apologizing for it because it's sound. To have sound doctrine, we not only want to found what we believe on the book, we need to find what we believe in the book. Inside the Bible, you'll find the mind of God and the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. This book is true in its teachings, its binding in its precepts, it's accurate in its history, and its decisions are immutable. It's imperative that you read this book to be wise. This is where you're going to find wisdom. You need to believe it to be safe, and you need to practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort when nothing else will. It is the traveler's map, it's the pilot's compass, it's the soldier's sword, it's the Christian's character. This book. How many copies do you have? You know, I'm a book hoarder, and I gave away a whole bunch of books this last week at the fellowship, and that's good. I'm going to give away some more. But how many Bibles do we have? You know, there are folks on this planet who don't even have a scrap of Scripture in their language. And we've got Bibles that's got goo in them and cheese fries stuck to the side of them and Coke spilled in them. And we forget that it's a mine of wealth and a paradise of glory and a river of pleasure. And these are things I need. Now, the Bible refers to itself as Scripture. John, if you're taking notes, John 13, 18, John 17, 12, and John 19, 25. It refers to itself as Scriptures or Holy Writ. It refers to itself as the Word of God. Hebrews 4, 12. For the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God. It refers to it as Old and New Testaments. Those covenants, it refers to itself as the oracles of God. The place where the treasure is preserved and can be found. Turn over to Psalm 119. Just to the right, a dead center in your Bible is Psalm 119. The very center of your Bible is Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is the center. Psalm 118:8. But I want you to look at Psalm 119. The Bible says in verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. You know what? It's referring to the Word. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. This is a solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose of establishing and proving fact. That's what a testimony is. And that you seek him with your whole heart. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. That means God's methods, manners, and modes are found in this book. Look at verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Precepts are authoritative rules of action. That's what a precept is. I had to look these up in the Webster's because I didn't use precept this week in a sentence. Did you? Look at verse 5. The Bible says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's a permanent rule or law equally applied to all citizens. That's what a statute is. Verse number 6, we know what a commandment is. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Those are the do's and the don'ts and the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's. Look at verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy judgments. These are righteous statutes that God has declared to be truth. That's how this Bible refers to itself. Now, there are five things you need to remember about this Bible. And those words are revelation, inspiration, preservation, translation, and interpretation. These are words that you need to understand the concepts of. Number one, you need to understand the word revelation. It speaks of supernatural origin. It's the unveiling of that which could not be previously known. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. The revelation of God is the revealing or unveiling of that which cannot previously be known. That is God revealing himself to mankind or to me specifically. Look at this. Ephesians 3, verse 3. The Bible reads, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote unto you in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, do you understand? This Bible talks about revelation. It's God revealing truth to mankind that man could not know in and of himself except what we can see in nature. It's God revealing it to us. That's what revelation is. This Bible is God's revelation of himself to you. And he does it through the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. I mean, all we can know about God outside of the Bible is what we see in nature. But beyond that, it takes the Word to do it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So revelation is necessary for us to know anything about God other than that which we can determine in nature. Number two, inspiration means God breathed these words. That's what I refer to it as supernatural documentation. And you'll find the word inspiration in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, and it means the same exact thing it does in the New Testament. Inspiration is the work of the Holy Spirit that enables man to write down the truth of God as God revealed it to them. In Job 32:8, it says, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So turn over to 2 Timothy 3. If we are going to believe what's true, then we've got to get it from the Bible. And you can trust your Bible because it is God's method to reveal truth to mankind. Number two, you can trust it because it's inspired of God. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good. What? For doctrine, to teach you Bible truth. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That, the result of it, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished, having all you need unto all good works. The Bible is inspired. So that word inspiration means that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what it means in 2 Peter 1:21. Now, inspiration, as I said, it's about God revealing the very words he wanted us to have. You can tell, what's interesting to me though, is you can tell Paul's style versus Peter's style versus James' style versus John's style, but yet it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. That's powerful. You can trust it. We refer to this. There's five things you need to know about inspiration. Number one, it's called confluent inspiration. That means inspiration of the Bible is a product of human and divine teamwork. It's the fact that God worked together with both agents in such a way. Now, it says in 2 Peter 1:21 that it was human penmanship, that the men were the writing instruments, but that God moved them. In the Greek, it means carried them along, like a boat is carried along on the wind. I'm the one, that, when you wrote something today on a piece of paper, the pen was making the mark, but you were moving the pen according to your own will. That's how inspiration works. Confluent inspiration means that it's the work of two different agents, one human, one divine. Number two, we believe in verbal inspiration. That means the actual very words God wanted, he put down. I mean the very words, the individual words he wanted. Take your Bible and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can trust this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in the thoughts and feelings which man's wisdom teaches. Is that what yours says? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It says in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy 11:18, therefore shalt thou lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and you'll bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be frontlets between your eyes. It's the very words, verbal inspiration. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, Jesus said every jot and tittle, every little bit of a letter, every dot, every cross T. Do you know that that's why we get bent out of shape, us King Jamesers, when people change the words or leave them out? Do you realize there is no synonym for the word synonym? Let that sink in for a little while. You'll get coffee will come out your nose tomorrow when you think about it. It's so funny. There's no equivalent for the word synonym. There is no other English word for damnation. It means you go to hell and don't stand in line. That's what it means. Did you know that? There's no equivalent in English for abomination. Abomination is God is so angry, he's so disgusted, he wants to puke, he's so mad. Give me another word. Do you realize there's no other word for sodomy or sodomite? There is no other word for that, really, that you can say homosexual, but it really encompasses a little more than just that. So when you change the words, you change the meanings. Have you ever had your children say, they don't fully do what you ask them to do? Of course, your kids are never like that. Maybe it's just in my household. But your kids don't fully do it, and you call them on it. And you go, why didn't you do such and so? Well, you told me to do thus and such. No, I did not. I said thus and so. Oh, no, ma'am. I did thus and such. They change the words on you. Well, I thought we might. See, the words matter. And when you change the words, you change the meaning. And that's why there's such an attack on the Bible. They don't like what it says. They want to, if they can't change it, they'll just ignore it. But if you want to live right, if you want to be pleasing to God, if this church is going to be pleasing to God, then we got to stand on the truth. So you have confluent inspiration. It's the work of two agents, divine and human. It is plenary or verbal, which means the very word. And then thirdly, we call it plenary inspiration, which means it extends equally to all parts. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture. All. All is all, and there's nothing outside of all, because all is all there is. Even the parts I don't like are inspired. Even the parts I don't like obeying are inspired. It'd be easier if God would change his mind. Did you know that? It would just be easier if God would let me just, forget some things or leave some things out. But all of it, every bit of it, every scrap of it, every word of it is inspired equally, including the parts I don't like versus the ones I do. Number four, it's inerrant inspiration. That means it's without error in the way it was written down. The divine message was sent, and they got it right. We can see this in Hebrews 6:18, where it says God cannot lie. Then lastly, we refer to it as infallible. infallible inspiration, which means it does not teach error. Did you know there's lies in the Bible? There are. They are accurately, historically accurately recorded. That's not really the way I should say it, is it? Somebody lied, and that lie was recorded for posterity as a lie and said, this man lied. But it's there. It's not taught as a lie, but it's shown as an example. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That means it's not subject to modification. Christ himself and Christianity rises and falls on the veracity or truthfulness of the scripture. You don't have salvation if a bit of that scripture is not true, then you ain't got nothing. The Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 2, that God has magnified his word above his name. You're not supposed to take God's name in vain. Remember that? But he says in Psalm 138, verse 2, that he has magnified his word above his name. Because if his word's no good, then his name is no good. You know, you can trust this Bible. It matters what you believe. It matters what your faith and trust is built on. It matters. Now, the Bible proves itself with some internal evidences. There are things in the Bible that are written down that are beyond human knowledge, like creation. Did you know nobody was there when it happened? Not a single human being was there when it happened. The words of Satan are written in the Bible. There's no way anybody could know that. Thoughts of people's hearts are written in the Bible. There's no way people could know that. No human could. It's remarkable because it's not two books. It's one book. But it's made up of 66 different books, with 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. It was written in three languages on three continents by men of different stations in life, and yet there is not a single contradiction in the Bible. Did you know that? You are holding in your hands a piece of eternity. Maybe not the leather and the paper and the ink, but what it says is eternal. It's a remarkable, remarkable book. Number three, the supernatural doctrines of the book. There's no way you could know God without it, or the depravity of man, or the depths of sin. The fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. Two-thirds of the Bible's prophecy. And they've come true with accuracy that's beyond man's ability. The external evidences of the truth of the Bible is the fact that the Bible will change you if you read it. It will transform you if you read it. Also, I refer to it as the inexhaustible treasure, meaning every day you can go to this book for the rest of your life, read it, and God will give you something from it. Every day. It never, ever exhausts. Did you know that that God honors his promises in it? And the fact that it is a complete mystery to the lost person. Then when a lost person reads this book, it's like they can't understand it. But you read it, and all of a sudden it makes sense. And the fact that it can be uniquely adapted to any language and translation. So we have revelation, which is God imparting the truth to mankind. We have inspiration, which is the Holy Spirit of God moving men to write exactly what God wanted. Then we have what's called preservation. Now, this is where people get into arguments about. They're like, well, I believe it was inspired in the original autograph, the original writings of Paul. Well, so do we. Well, we don't have those anymore. That's true. Well, then how do you know you can trust the Bible? Because God preserved it. Because he promised he would preserve it. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 12. God has preserved his word perfectly without error. Now, you got to ask yourself several questions. Was the Bible intended for all mankind or just some scholars? It was intended for everybody. Do you have to know Greek and Hebrew to fully understand the Bible? No. No, not at all. If some of the verses in the Bible are questionable in your translation, can you really be sure of any of it? That's a solid question. And does the average 3-year Bible college student who's got Greek under his belt have the right to correct it? If you just read the actual pedigree of the men who did their work, if you just took the time to read their name and all of their degrees and a little bit about them, there ain't a soul on the planet who qualifies. Not anymore. God did it at a specific time. Look at Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So the extent of preservation is to the exact words. The agent of preservation is God himself. The period of preservation is forever. God said he would keep this forever. Psalm 33:11 says the counsels of the Lord, referring to God's word, standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now, this may sound a little boring. You think to yourself, I didn't come here for a Bible class. Let me tell you something. What else influences you? Is it CNN? Is it Fox? Is it your favorite podcast? Is it your favorite preacher? Huh? No, it needs to be the book. I love you, and I'm flattered that anybody listens to our sermons. But the truth is, this book needs to be what influences you. This book needs to be what your faith is founded upon. It needs to be what your life is directed by. It's by this book. This book is preserved. And there's hundreds and hundreds of scriptures about it. Number four, translation. That's the work of man to render it from the original language to a different language and to express the sense of that language with the words of that new language. And then lastly, interpretation. Take the Bible, turn to John 16. This is how it becomes the Word of God, whether you understand it or not. Please don't take me wrong. But look at chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus said, interpretation, this is the work of man guided by the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Sound doctrine is what preserves the next generation from the flames of hell.
That's right.
If we don't stand firm on what the book says, the next generation won't know the truth. They won't have the truth. They won't believe the truth. And they won't act on the truth. I believe you're holding eternity. Now, sound doctrine was delivered to the churches, to sound churches. That's what we find in the book of Acts. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Sound doctrine was delivered under sound churches. And sound doctrine needs to always be demanded by sound churches. The Bible says in Titus 1 and verse 13 that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 2:1 says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine's got to be defended by this church if we're going to be pleasing. We've got to be the one that stands on it. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because departing from sound doctrine creates unsound churches. Now, here's where you may know people. A lot of folks visit our church, but a lot of folks don't stay. Because they'll come from a background that isn't scriptural. And when we try to sit down and talk to them and show them what the Bible actually says, they get in a huff. They get mad. Now, we don't do it. We try not to be ugly about it. We try to be sweet about it. But when you lay out the Bible and you say, is your church that you came from the Lord's church? Or is it one of these man-made creations? And that's not a popular topic. It'd be just easier if we just ignored that. But we can't ignore that and not stay pure and not stay right with Scripture. Yeah, well, they're sweet people. I believe that. And folks get saved. I believe that. I'm not questioning. But you know, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And when folks join this church, they're joining it knowing what it is we believe. I always ask them, did you read the doctrinal statement? Do you see the scriptures where we get these ideas from? Do you understand them? Have you read the covenant? Do you know what it says? And folks are like, well, what are you saying? I'm saying, here's what the book says. Well, that's not the way I was raised. Wasn't the way I was raised. But when I was presented with the truth, I had to make a decision. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Santa Claus is not, Santa Claus is not real. Easter Bunny's not real. I enjoyed those memories, but they're not real. Didn't make me a terrible person to be raised with those things. Didn't make you a terrible person. I used to believe it in the Protestant form of religion. You know what? The way they run church, the way they believe church is not true. It's not scriptural. It has an earthly head. Not Jesus. Now, you can get mad at me if you want to, but I can't. I'm not the one who created that mess. I'm just the guy who lives in a society with a scripture that says Jesus is the head. We're going to talk about what the Bible actually says about these topics over the next several weeks. And they may be topics you've never thought of. They may be topics that fly in the face of the way you were raised. But the question you've got to grapple with is God's word right? Or is your tradition right? You'll have to make that decision for yourself, because we're not going to make you make a decision. But I think it matters what you believe. I think it matters what you're believing on. I think it matters because sound doctrine is now being denied by unsound churches. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that means they sneak in quietly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now I want you to stop right there. There are entire websites out there that will tell you we are a cult. On popular radio stations, we are mentioned as a cult because we believe the Bible is the only source of authority. Well, what's your authority? And who created it? And who maintained it? And how do you know that's true? Because the Bible says so. I'm not your authority. But the Bible says that if you stand for the truth, you'll be evil spoken of by those who sneak in and want to bring in different doctrine. Even through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I believe we're obligated to know what the truth is. I believe we're obligated to teach the truth, believe the truth, and let the truth have an effect on our life. So what is sound doctrine? It's right, correct, well-founded, free from error, Bible teaching. That's what sound doctrine is. And if we teach the truth, we're going to expose error. And if we try to correct what's false, we can only do it through sound doctrine. Are you seeking sound doctrine? Are you living sound doctrine? Is it living through you? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. That book you hold is alive. It's powerful. It is God's revelation of Himself to you. It's perfect. It's preserved perfectly. It was written perfectly. It had been copied perfectly, and it has been given to you, and it's perfect. People say, well, I don't know if you can say that. I can sure say that by faith. Because if my God can speak the whole world into existence, He can bring a little paper and ink together and make it right and keep it right. My God's that big. He can handle it. And he still saves people because of it. Tonight, if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, it's time you put your faith and trust in what the Bible says is the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That your faith is in Christ and what he did on Calvary to save you because the Bible says so. Not in this church, not in communion or Lord's Supper, not in baptism, not in church membership, but your faith and trust is in what the gospel, the word, told you. Christian, it's important you read it, you study it, you meditate on it. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask that you would bless tonight. God, that you would help us as your people to be sound in the faith, that we would be firmly planted, unmovable because of the truth of your word. And Father, let us proclaim it boldly, confidently, because we know it's true. You promised it was true. You promised it's perfect, purified like silver. Now touch each heart and each soul tonight. God, each one of us knows somebody, Father, who doesn't know. Who doesn't know you, who doesn't know the truth, who's shaping their lives by false doctrine. They're teaching their children and leading their families, and they don't know that the truth is at their fingertips. God, give us the courage to share our faith, to tell others, in Jesus' name. As Brother Otis plays, the altar is open. What is your need tonight? Is it financial or health? Is it relationship? Are you discouraged? We don't need a Bible that's dumbed down. We need people who are submitted to the Holy Spirit's leading as they read it, whose hearts are open. Did you read some of the truth today? Did you think about it? Did you run it over in your mind knowing it was true? Even if you didn't understand it all, you knew it was true, and you thought about it, and you let it get inside you? Our Father and our God, we love you. As we go from this place tonight, Father, remind us that Sunday's coming, that God, there is a folks around us that need to be saved, that folks need to be taught the truth and presented with it. Father, that your Spirit has the opportunity to speak to them. Father, help us to have the courage and the boldness to stand up and defend it, as Jude said. Now, Father, please, as we go, keep us safe. Return us back safely. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.